Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
I love this time of year. Fall is here. You know, the leaves are changing colors. It's so beautiful. I love the change of this season. There's a crispiness in the air. That being said, I have a love-hate relationship with the month of October. Because even though October is a beautiful month and all the things that are happening that we see with the change of seasons, we also know that October is when all the scary stuff comes out. As our culture builds up to Halloween on October 31st. It's just the culture that we live in. It's been this way forever. I don't see it going away anytime soon, but there is this cultural fascination with scary things. The macabre, gore, horror, scary TV shows and scary movies and scary songs and scary everything. People are putting up their decorations already, and some are cute and some are just really, really gory. It's that time of year. I was in Eugene last week, and I saw this guy. I was kind of far away from him, but I could tell he was really tall. But he was dressed in silver from head to toe, but it wasn't silver clothing. It was more like silver aluminum foil. It was just really, really weird. I thought to myself, oh no, October's here. Eugene's weird anyway. He looked like he was getting ready to raid Area 51, you know? Or maybe he had just escaped from Area 51. Who knows, you know? I was channel surfing a couple days ago, and I came across the old 1939 version of The Hunchback of Notre Dame. There's a line in that movie I'd never noticed before. I believe it's the king speaking to one of his subjects. He says this quote. He says, "We extract pleasure from horror." And I think that kind of helps us understand why this fascination with horror and fear and being scared. One of the biggest phobias that people have is the fear of spiders. This was a couple of days ago. I'm not making this up. I was driving in my truck. I have this plastic thing that runs along the window, and I looked, and there was the biggest spider right there, probably, you know, 4 inches from my face. And I, at a stop, I took this picture because I wanted to show you that I'm not making this up. You see that spider right there? There he is. So there's nothing really I could do. Maybe. Nothing really I could do. I didn't want to try to scoot him out because, you know, if he fell on my lap, that would be disastrous, you know. I didn't want to make him mad. When the light turned green, I tried to speed up a little bit, hoping the wind would, you know. And I'm kind of freaking out. But at the next stop, he says, "John." I go, "Whoa, spider's speaking to me." I mean, the Bible talks about snakes talking and donkeys talking, but this must be a hunted spider. He's talking to me. He says, "John, come closer." I go, "What are you talking about? I'm only 4 inches from you. I can't get any closer." He says, "Come closer." So I lean in a little bit. He goes, "Are you afraid?" I go, "Yeah, I'm a little scared right now." He says, "You should be." He goes, "Are you having church on October the 6th? I go, "Yeah, we have church every Sunday." He said, "You know what I'm going to do?" I said, "What?" He said, "While you guys are in church, I'm going to have all my spider friends go into all your cars." We'll see if he's telling the truth or not. I'm starting a series today called Fear Not. Fear Not. The Bible actually has many scary stories within it. Very scary stories. Reading the Bible is not for the faint of heart. I mean, there are portions in there that are uplifting, and yeah, we love those parts, but then there are stories in there that get really scary. And so in the month of October, as the culture looks forward to Halloween, I don't look forward to Halloween, but in the month of October, we're going to look at four scary Bible stories that really what they do is they help us build our faith. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And follow along with me as I read these verses to you. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. Verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. Yeah, you know, I read that scripture to you, but something just doesn't seem right. I think we need to add element here to make this passage even scarier. Let me try this. I'm going to read this passage to you again. All right, but I think we need to add this. Let's read it again this time. Here we go. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was all alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. But when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. I thought I'd have a little fun with that passage. Did you get scared? Some of you were laughing during that scary passage. You know, there's actually a lot of scary things going on in this passage that maybe we would not recognize at first. First of all, this was at night. This was the fourth watch of the night. It was dark. It was late into the night. And we know that being anywhere at night can be a source of fear for a lot of people. And then the disciples, they're together, but they're in the middle of a lake. They didn't have all the sophisticated technology as we do today. They probably had lanterns, I don't know. But it's dark. The wind is howling. They are on a lake. They're unsure of what's going to happen. And then to top it all off, they see a ghost. The Greek word for ghost there is the word phantasma, from which we get the word phantom. They thought they saw a phantom. Back then, as today, people had fear of ghosts. And ghosts are understood to be spirits or souls of dead humans. Back then, in the first century, in that time period, there was a belief in ghosts. Not just in biblical literature, but in extra-biblical literature. The Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero, for example, he lived about 100 years before Christ. He tells the story of two men who were walking down the road one day, and they were jumped, and one of them was killed. That night, the other gentleman who survived is said to have seen the ghost of his buddy that was killed, and the ghost said to him that his death should not go unavenged. And so there was this belief in ghosts back then, as it still is very strong today. What's that show, Ghost Hunters, on A&E? It's one of their top-rated shows where people go searching for ghosts. And this belief in spirits and the spirit world. But not only that, this idea of a ghost walking on water was unprecedented. Because back then, ghosts didn't walk on water. Actually, for ghosts, water was a hazard. Water was seen to be a boundary between the spirit world and humans. And so this would have been very unusual at that time to have seen a ghost actually walking on the water. And with all that going through your mind, you begin to understand that when the Bible says they were terrified, they were extremely terrified. You put that whole scenario together. It's late at night, on the lake, all alone in a boat. The wind is howling. Your teacher, your Savior, Jesus, is not with you. And not only do you see a ghost, but you see a ghost walking on the water. To say that the disciples were terrified would be quite accurate. This was a very scary ghost story. And if you and I were in their situation, we would be very scared as well. But there's more to the story than just being scared. There's a point here. I want us to take whatever fears that we may be dealing with and allow God's word to remind us that fear does not have to control us. Fear does not have to paralyze us. That even in the midst of fear, which fear is a natural response to danger or to the unknown, you know, there's a strong emotional response, there's a strong physiological response, and rightly so, there are times that we need to experience fear, but we do not have to allow fear to control us or paralyze us. And there's a couple things here that I want to encourage you with in the Gospel of Mark, in this story, that even in this ghost story, we can still be encouraged in our faith with Jesus. The first point in verse 46 is that there is this apparent separation between Jesus and the disciples. Well, we know in verse 45 that Jesus made his disciples get in a boat and he sent them along. But in verse 46, he left them and he went up to a mountain to pray. So he sends his disciples away on a boat in a lake, and he then goes to the mountain to pray. And yet, what appears to be a separation is no separation at all. Because when the Bible says Jesus is praying, he is interceding for his disciples. He is praying for his disciples. It's really not a separation at all. There may be a physical, geographical separation. But even right now, this moment, the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for us. And so what may seem to be times when we are away from Jesus, when you don't feel like you're close to Jesus, you don't feel like he's near to you, you have to remember, we need to remember, Jesus is praying and interceding for us. He is with us in this beautiful union of prayer. So even though they were physically separated, they really weren't separated. Jesus went to pray. He was praying for many things. Presumably, he was praying for his disciples as well. Even today, Jesus intercedes for you with the Father in heaven. So don't ever allow Satan to bring fear into your life when you feel like, where's Jesus in this? You know, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I just don't feel the presence of Christ in my life. Well, that's not from God. That's from Satan. And that brings fear and discouragement and loneliness. And you need to remember that Jesus is praying for you. So often we preacher types say, you need to pray to the Father. We don't nearly as much remind each other that Christ is praying for us. And that gives me great comfort that he's interceding to the Father on our behalf. The second point here in verse 48, the first part of verse 48, is that Jesus sees our struggles. Remember, he's up on a mountainside. They're on a lake, in the middle of the lake, in the dark. And yet, look what it says here in verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. How is that possible? How is it possible that he's over there, they're over there, there's night all around, and yet he sees their struggles? The omnipotent, almighty, divine Jesus sees us even when we're struggling. He knows and understands the hurt and the pain that we go through in life. When you're all alone, in bed or in your car, weeping and crying and struggling and doubting and hurting, and you feel like nobody can understand the pain that I'm going through, Jesus does. Because he sees the pain, the fear, the discouragement, the loneliness. Jesus understands and sees our struggles. Take comfort in that. Take comfort in that, in those times when you feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. Your Savior does. He sees. He knows. He understands. Then, we see in the last part of verse 48, but about the fourth watch of the night, he goes out to them. And even though they were separated by water, nothing could separate Jesus from his disciples. He overcame the water, walked on the water, and he made the initiative to go out to them. God is always coming after us. God is always pursuing us. In our church tradition, one of our doctrines, we call that the doctrine of prevenient grace. Even though there's nothing we can do to go to Jesus, he takes the initiative, overcomes any obstacle and any barrier that's between us and him, and he takes the initiative and comes to us. Amen? I take comfort in that. I don't have to live in fear. I feel the chasm between me and God is too great, but Christ can break any chasm, and he comes to us. When we feel like we can't go to him, guess what? He's already here with us. The next thing I see in verses 49 and 50 we read this, verses 49 and 50. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a phantom, a ghost. And what do? They cried out. They screamed. And yet, in our cries, his response to us is a response of comfort. He doesn't tell us to shut up. Or what does your shirt say, Tammy? Get over it. He doesn't say, get over it. When we cry out to him, his response to us is one of comfort. And look what he says there in the last part of verse 50. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. One of the things that separates Christianity from other religions is repeatedly, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this message of fear not. Take courage. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've read the book of Quran. Do you know how many times it says in there for followers of Muhammad to take courage, do not be afraid?
Zero.
And I'm not putting down that religion, I'm just stating a fact. One of the great sources of Christianity is Jesus repeatedly saying to us, whether we're crying to him, whether we're mad at him, whether we're frustrated with life, whether we're scared out of our wits, one of the most beautiful aspects of our faith is this constant reassurance is, do not be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm here. I've not left you. And so when we cry out to him, his response always to us is a word of comfort. The central point of his comfort, look again what he says to the disciples. Take courage. It is I. It's not so much what Jesus is going to do. It's simply the fact that he's there. He, Christ, is the source of our comfort. The next thing I notice is not only does he come to us, but if you look at the first part of verse 51, he wants to abide with us. Look at verse 51. Then he climbed into the boat with them. He didn't just show up, give them reassuring words, but he actually got into the boat with them. This picture of him abiding with us. It reminded me of that wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's the picture of Jesus knocking on the door. Door of our homes, door of our heart, door of our church. And Jesus has come to the door. We didn't go to him. He comes to us. And he says this. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. That's what dogs do when there's a knocking on the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, get this, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There's this picture of beautiful fellowship, of abiding with Christ. He doesn't want to just come to us, come to the front door like Mormon missionaries did the other day. And they came to the door and they tried to have a conversation with me and we had a wonderful conversation. They didn't want to come in and live with me. They did want to use the bathroom. But Christ comes to the door of our heart, the door of our life, and wants to fellowship, wants to live, wants to abide with us. And that's what Jesus does when he comes to the disciples. He comforts them with amazing words of comfort. He reassures them that he's there. But then he wants to abide with them and go with them the rest of the journey. Look what happens when he gets into the boat. The wind died down. It's this beautiful picture here of when we allow Christ to abide in us and us in Him, everything eventually will be made well. Amen? The wind, the storm, the fear, all of it at some point will subside because Christ is with us. Ultimately, I think this is what Mark is trying to say, though, however. You have the disciples fearful in the boat. They should have recognized it was Jesus, but they thought it was a ghost. How do you mistake Jesus for a ghost? I mean, that would be like us mistaking Tim for Kay, which I don't think happens very often. Or someone mistaking Renee for me, which I don't think has ever happened. How do you mistake Jesus for a ghost? Well, ultimately, it's because their hearts were still hardened. They didn't grasp the totality of who Jesus was. And here's what I think the point that Mark is trying to get at in verse 54. As soon as they got out of the boat, get this, people recognized Jesus. And I think that's the point that Mark was trying to get through this whole story, this whole ordeal. So many people just don't see Jesus. They don't understand Him. Or they don't believe in Him. And the whole point of the Gospels are that we will come to that point in our lives, each of us, where we finally have our eyes opened and we begin to see Jesus for who He really is. I think a big reason why our culture is so against Christianity and even against Jesus is that their eyes are not open. They just don't see Jesus for who He really is. Because I'll tell you, once you get a glimpse of Jesus, He is the most beautiful, life-giving, life-affirming Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, the One who will reign forever from beginning to end. When you finally see Jesus for who He is, that's the whole point, because for so long, too many people miss it.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.